Glad you're here. And so we've, as a church, partnered with Esperanza for quite a few years. And so last year we supported Greg as a full-time missionary at Esperanza. And that's one of the ways that as a church we seek to have a radical impact. And we're in this series, as Kuhn mentioned, about being church. What does it mean to be church? What does it mean to be followers of Jesus? And we're looking at that through the lens of our discipleship process, of taking the next step into a changed life, a diverse community, a radical impact. And so today I want to take a look at that. What does that mean to take the next step into a radical impact? Let's read from Matthew chapter 25. And see what perspective that gives us. Matthew chapter 25, the last part of the chapter is a parable that Jesus tells. Parables are stories that Jesus uses to teach his disciples. And this is the last parable in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus tells many stories. This is the last one before we move into the story of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion. So we get into his anointing in Bethany, and then the Last Supper, and then the trial in front of Pilate, and so on. So this is the very last thing, essentially, that Jesus is saying, and that ought to make us call attention to it. Plus, I just love this parable. Here it is. When the Son of Man comes, so this is Jesus in front of his disciples teaching them, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then, as parables go, I guess, Jesus switches back to them talking about people. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And I love this part. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. They also will answer, hey, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he'll reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you didn't do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what does it mean, essentially, then, to follow Jesus? What does it mean as a church to be followers of Jesus? What does it mean to live the Christian life? A lot of times, we think of it in terms of reading the Bible and praying. And so we think, oh, yeah, I want to be a good Christian, so that probably means I need to pray a lot and I need to read my Bible a lot. But the problem is I don't, so I'm probably a terrible Christian. And sometimes we fixate on that and we get so guilt-ridden. Or at other times, sometimes we think of it in terms of, and when we're thinking of radical impact, a lot of times we think being a good Christian is doing a lot of good things. And so we get thinking that the living the Christian life is all about the right behaviors. It's all about the performance. It's all about doing a lot of good things, and we get so busy, and after a while, we just run out of steam and think, this is too much. I can't keep this up. Or sometimes we think the Christian life is all about, well, we got to know the right things. And so this is the area that I tried. I figured, well, I want to be a preacher, and if I'm going to be a good preacher, then I got to know everything. And so I started out with school, and I thought, man, if I could be the smartest, then I'll be the best. And sometimes we think it's all about the knowing. And then the Christian life becomes distorted. It becomes skewed. It becomes off balance. Leo Tolstoy is a well-known Russian author. He wrote some really huge novels that I've never read because they're too big. I like his short stories. And he has this great little short story called Martin the Cobbler. And the story goes something like this. One night, Martin goes to sleep, and in a dream, Jesus shows up, and he says to Martin, I'm going to visit you tomorrow. And that excites Martin. Martin's very eager to meet Jesus. And so he wakes up earlier than usual on this particular day, the next day then, And he wakes up early, and he's thinking, okay, I got a lot to do. I got to get everything ready because Jesus is coming. Like, I mean, wouldn't you, right? It's obvious, right? So lots to do. Plus, he's a cobbler, so he's got customers waiting. He has a pair of size 10 shoes that he's got to finish up. And so he gets up early. Problem is, early in the morning, he's interrupted by a little girl who is hungry and cold. And so she knocks on the door, and he doesn't really have time for her, but he opens the door, and please, sir, do you have something to eat? And so he lets her in, and he quick feeds her, and waits till she's all warmed up, and then, okay, now you have to go, because I have many things to do, and I have a very important visitor coming. And so he kind of pushes her out the door, and fed and warmed up. And then he carries on with his tasks, and he's making pretty good progress. But by midday, another interruption. An older woman comes by, and she is cold and shivering. And so Martin brings her in, and she says, please, sir, do you have a coat? Do you have something that keeps... It is cold outside. I know it's cold in here, too, but it's cold outside. And so Martin, yeah. And so he rummages through some stuff and finds a shawl and blanket, and he says, this will warm you up. And so he allows her to stay there and stand by the stove and warm up. And then, but ma'am, you really need to go. I have an important visitor coming, and I've got to do a few things and finish up some things, and so you need to move along. And so she leaves. So Martin thinks, okay, I think I'm going to be all set. And then no sooner than he just about has these size 10 shoes ready, and he's thinking, oh, okay, now I'm ready for Jesus to visit me. And then another knock on the door, and an old man comes by, and he has been traveling, but he has no shoes. And so Martin brings him in, and the fella says, well, I've been traveling for a long time. So long that my shoes have worn out, and so now I don't even have any shoes anymore. And Martin says, well, what size are you? And he says, I'm size 10. And so Martin takes this pair of shoes that he has just fixed up for his customer the next day, and he gives it to this old man. And he says, but I'm waiting for an important visitor, so you need to move on. I'm sorry, but you need to move on. And so the old man is thankful, and he leaves. And it's the end of the day. And Martin is exhausted from all of the preparations that he has made to meet Jesus. And he flops on the bed, and no sooner has he flopped on the bed than he falls asleep. and has another dream. And Jesus shows up in that dream. Now, this is Martin's chance to ask Jesus, "Jesus, you said you were going to visit me, but you never did today. Why did you stand me up?" And Jesus said, "Martin, I visited you 3 times today. Once as a little girl, and you fed me. Once as an old woman, and you clothed me. And once as an old man, and you gave me shoes. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did to me." And that gets at something more hearty than just the things we know or the things we do for following Jesus. There's something more heart-driven about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus actually meets with us not because we've impressed him by what we know or by what we do, but he meets with us when we've gone about simply living our lives serving others. That's what I love about this parable so much, is that when you get to the part of the righteous people hearing Jesus say, "Blessed are you because you did all these things," and they turn up their hands and they go, "We did?" They don't even realize they did it. Because it's not about the serving. You're called to serve, not because serving is so important, but because others are so important. Other people are so important. "We did all that," they say. So here's some characteristics, I think, that we can learn from that about what serving means. In the first place, serving means not, it doesn't mean that serving is going to save you. It's not about the serving. It's about the perspective of humble and obedient living. It's about loving your neighbor. As simple as that sounds, and yet it's so basic to how our heart is shaped, loving our neighbor. Serving doesn't save you, and it's also not spectacular. Serving is not about greatness. When we think about New Life Church being an agent for a radical impact, we might sometimes think, "Oh, that means it's got to inspire us to great things so that people notice." But here's the curious thing. When Jesus blesses those people on his right, they didn't even notice the things they did. They must have been insignificant things. And yet they were so absolutely important. Again, because it's not about the serving. It's about the other person. Have you noticed the people around you? Did you pay attention to the people who need you? Serving doesn't save you. It's not about greatness. And it doesn't always get noticed. That makes serving hard. Because we want to be noticed. Because it's so easy for us to translate that into, "Look what I've done. I deserve something. I deserve Jesus' presence." But in following Jesus, having a radical impact isn't about getting noticed. Because serving happens in the ordinary things. Serving is best done on ground level, right where you are at, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way that you relate to others, in the way that you pursue your achievements, in the way that you divide up your time. Serving is really an attitude. It's an attitude that turns your life, quite frankly, inside out. So that's the second thing, is that Christian living is about the serving life, but it's also about the inside out life. If the usual attitude, our natural attitude, the kind of attitude that, shall we say, that you're born with is to think about yourself, to think inwardly, to look out for yourself. What matters to Jesus is exactly the reverse. Whether you've lived your life in blind trust, a kind of trust that God has your life in his hand, a kind of trust that allows you one single purpose in life, not to succeed above all others, but to serve all others, not just to survive and get ahead, but to serve. A kind of trust that frees you to live in, well, a kind of carelessness, a kind of reckless abandon when it comes to yourself. And in caring attentiveness when it comes to others. But that turns your life inside out. That kind of blind trust. I mean, on the one hand, it might seem, oh, okay, it's about others. Okay, I'll just shape my life around others. The problem is that our whole culture pushes us, presses us into thinking only about ourself. And yet we can best live our lives not when we expect that life owes us a good time, but we can best live our lives when we reach beyond ourselves. And that's completely upside down to the rest of the culture. It's countercultural. And that makes it hard. And yet all around us, we're called to go beyond ourselves. So this business of serving others is a hard thing to learn. It's a hard thing to learn. What I find difficult is to become selfless in my serving. Not to pay attention to my serving to say, oh, well, so, oh, I'm going to chalk it up there. I can chalk it up there. Okay, I covered my bases on serving. But to be entirely selfless, to let it be so that Jesus can say, well done, and you're going to go, what did I do? What? We have to turn our natural life inside out and operate under a completely different assumption. That's what this parable is teaching us. Something completely different than it's all about me. Being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus, is about a serving life. It's about an inside-out life. And that's hard. And when we recognize that as nearly impossible, then we can realize that following Jesus is about a grace-filled life. A grace-filled life. Because the hard thing is that when we're busy serving others, we're going to lose ourselves. Well, who wants to lose themselves? And yet Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. Then you'll gain it. Then you'll gain real life. See, because the fact is, taking the next step into a radical impact means that you're going to be serving when people aren't worthy. You're going to serve people who aren't even grateful. You're going to end up serving when you aren't satisfied with it. It's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to make you a better person. It's just going to be serving. That takes grace. That takes grace. And grace will lead us to Jesus. That's what happened to Martin. And that's what'll happen to you. That's what'll happen to me. It takes grace. Like those people on Jesus' right side who were so surprised at Jesus' welcoming embrace. They received Jesus' grace. And then they were able to extend that grace to others. So let's go ahead and take the next step into radical impact. And spend our life on thinking beyond ourselves and serving others. We won't lose. Jesus guarantees that. We won't be disappointed. But it perhaps might be a matter of taking the next step, even though you know that solid ground is not beneath your foot. That's grace. Serving is hard. And grace is required because serving keeps stretching us. It stretches our heart to serve other people because sometimes we're going to be hurt by the very people we serve. It stretches our soul because sometimes we can never serve enough and we need to remind ourselves again and again, we're not the Savior. We can be an amazing church that everybody says, oh, that church is having a radical impact. But we're not the Savior. It stretches our mind and our body because serving isn't always comfortable. And we can't always have our way. And it's not always going to go right. And it's going to stretch us. And that hurts. And we're going to be tempted to object. That's why the people on Jesus' left, they question Jesus with dismay. Oh man, when did we see you in need? That was so small, I didn't even notice it. And Jesus is going to say, exactly. You didn't notice because you were so busy taking care of yourself. And then it's easy to come up with 100 excuses of why you didn't serve. Someone once asked, how can you tell if you have a servant heart? And here's the reply. By the way you react when you are treated like a servant. And who likes being treated like a servant? I don't think anybody does. Right? I mean, it doesn't take long for people if they're saying, hey, can you get this for me? Hey, can you get, what, am I your servant? Who wants to be treated like a servant? Who wants to be snubbed? Who wants to be stepped on? Who wants to be taken advantage of? It requires a grace-filled life. All the mercy that you can muster. And you get it. From a gracious God, a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Living Christian lives is about serving God, and serving God is about serving others. And when that rhythm of life chugs along because you have your heart right, your heart filled with grace, God's grace, then that rhythm of life is going to chug along, sometimes full of enthusiasm and sometimes less so. But we will see the face of Jesus. Sometimes it only takes a little bit of time to identify ways that you might serve. I suspect that probably most of the time we already know the ways we need to serve, but we stubbornly avoid it. But the ways that we serve, as simple, as obvious, as plain as they might be, they'll train you. They'll shape your heart to stop looking only after yourself. And to reach beyond to others. Learning to lose yourself might mean gaining a sense of who you really are. I want us to pray together. And I want to use a poem that I found that I think just makes an excellent prayer. So join me in praying this prayer. Father, you asked for my hands that I might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, and then I withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice, and I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty, and I closed them, for I didn't want to see it. You asked for my life that you might work through me. I gave a small part that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my calculated efforts to serve you only when it is convenient for me to do so. Only in places where it is safe to do so. And only with those who make it easy to do so. Oh God, forgive me, renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen. We want to take seriously.